Our sermon passage this evening comes from Mark chapter 9. And I'll be reading verses 14 through 29, which can be found on page 844, the Pew Bibles. Mark chapter 9, verse 14 through 29. Again, that can be found on page 844. Before I read, would you please join me again in seeking the Lord in prayer? Lord, thank you for what you accomplished through your word, that it is not a dead scroll or a written record with no power, but your word is living and active, brings us closer to your Son, opens our eyes. So I pray that you would soften our hearts and open our ears so that we may take hold of what you would have us to learn and to know about you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 14. You'll remember that the beginning of Mark 9 starts with the Mount of Transfiguration. So Jesus, Peter, James, and John are at the top of a mountain, and the Lord reveals his glory. And the Father says to the disciples, "This is my Son. Listen to him." And then we get to verse 14. "And when they," referring to Jesus and the three disciples, "came to the disciples," the other nine, "they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?' And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able.' And he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.' And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible for one who believes.' Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe, help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him, never enter him again.' And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, 'He's dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer.'" Weak faith is built on a story of needs and failures. The failures of others. The failures that we see in ourselves. And sometimes, if we're honest, what we believe to be a failure on the part of God. God, you were supposed to provide for me, and you didn't. I went to this church to feel love, to feel a part of a community, and I was betrayed and hurt. I heard words and preaching about change and new life, but here I am, the same sins, the same struggles, the same darkness. And in our passage this evening, we see a man of weak faith. Disciples with weak faith. And of course, Jesus. Because whenever you read through the Gospels, and even today, where you find the poor, the needy, those without hope, Jesus is close to them. He enters stories of weak faith. And in a way that only Christ can, he rebukes those with weak faith, but also comforts them. Weak faith is built on stories of needs and failures. Let's see how Jesus views these needs and failures. Well, as I was saying earlier in our reading, our text starts with Jesus coming down from the mountaintop and comes right into an argument. As he arrives, the crowd rushes him because now that Jesus is here, they're thinking, hey, we can settle this once and for all. And so he asks, what's been going on? What's the situation? And so the father would cry out from the crowd, I brought my son to you, and your disciples could not cast him out, cast the evil spirit out. Now I imagine the scribes would take this as an opportunity to discredit Jesus. If his disciples were worthless and couldn't do anything, why would you expect anything different from their teacher? Which means that everyone at this point in the narrative is viewing Jesus through a particular lens. Failure. The failure of the disciples, their inability to help this man who is in need. And so everyone is watching Jesus with that failure fresh in their mind. And here we see a challenge that we hear very often. The scribes see the disciples' failure as proof that Jesus is not to be believed. He's not that good. Isn't that just a much older version of something we hear today, that because disciples of Christ today, the church, fails, Jesus isn't to be believed? Look at all the bad things done by Christians, professing Christians. Look at all the failures of Christians. Therefore, Jesus is not to be trusted. But it's not always hostile, like the scribes are antagonistic. Consider the father in our passage. At some point, he decided, I'm going to take my boy to go see Jesus. And imagine his excitement, the feelings of renewed hope, when from afar he would see the disciples. This is it. This is a new time ahead of me and for my son. He'll be healed. And then imagine the pain, the hopelessness, as he would look on the face of the disciples as they themselves would realize, we can't do anything for this boy. Parents, you know the feeling when your children are in pain and you can't do anything to help them. And to not leave the disciples out, surely they are in a crisis of faith as well. Here they are recently in Mark chapter 6. Jesus gave them power to cast out evil forces. Here it is in chapter 6, verse 7. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. But here in chapter 9, they're not anointing and healing the sick. They have not successfully casted out this demon. And so surely in light of their own failures, they are wondering, why could we not help? Where is Jesus? Skeptical scribes, unbelieving disciples, and a father who was viewing Jesus through the failure of others. How many today miss the perfection of Christ because of the failures of others? They struggle to believe Jesus because they are viewing him through that particular lens. I've been mistreated, manipulated. I've been abused. And so every time I try to take hold about these good things that Jesus has revealed about himself, when I try to believe what I'm reading in the Bible, all I can think about are those hurts, those sins, struggles, and pains. Failed by my parents. Failed by a pastor or a church. Failed by siblings. And in response to all this, we witness a Christ who breaks two common misconceptions. Because we all have some sort of idea of how Jesus would interact with someone who has weak faith. We kind of have an idea of what we think Jesus would say and how we would feel about that person or that group of individuals. The first misconception or stereotype is that Jesus would only have affirming words. It's okay that your faith is weak. Or that he would only say loving things, and by loving defined as never saying anything is wrong or out of place. And the second misconception is that that's the only thing Jesus does is judge. You're a sinner. You're terrible. You're worthless. They paint this picture of Christ who has no sympathy for the human condition. But is that what we find in our passage? Look with me at verse 19. And he, Jesus, answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." Look at this Jesus who shatters stereotypes. He's lamenting over the faithlessness of the people, which is a rebuke to that generation specifically, to all mankind generally. How long will you continue to not believe me? You are a real burden to me. But nevertheless, bring him to me. Bring the boy to me. Here is Jesus not making weak faith something acceptable. He is not making unbelief cute. But at the same time, right after that rebuke, he offers comfort. He shows that he is the God who can rightly say that weak faith, is a problem. But he also enters that story of weak faith. Bring the boy to me. He even wants to listen to the father's story in pain. Tell me how long he's been like this. And of course, this isn't Jesus just gathering data. He's fully God and fully man. He made this little boy and this father. And so here he is entering the story of this father to practice compassion. But as the father would tell Jesus the story of his son's suffering, Jesus would hear something a bit surprising. Something that would raise an eyebrow for him. Not for us, because what the father says is actually all too common. Jesus would hear, "and if you can, faith." Did you see that in verse 22? "And it is often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And how does Jesus respond in verse 23? "And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible for one who believes.'" You'll remember earlier in Mark's gospel, when the leper comes to Christ, he says, "If you are willing, I know you're powerful, I know you're God, but are you really willing to touch a leper?" That's not this question. If you can do anything, if there is any good that you could bring about, please do it, because your disciples clearly could not. And let's not read over the response that Jesus gives too quickly. While Jesus is preaching this sermonette to this man about weak faith, what's the boy doing at this point in the narrative? He's rolling on the ground and foaming at the mouth. Surely the condition of the son presents itself as the more pressing issue. You're waiting for the father to say to Jesus, "You're right, but can you help him first?" But we come to see, friends, faith is the pressing issue. It is the matter that has to be attended to. And this isn't the first time we've seen a tension in Mark's gospel between desperate needs for healing, pressing matters, and weak faith, or no faith at all. And do you remember when Jesus goes to his hometown? And how is that recorded for us in Mark's gospel? "And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. The sicknesses, the needs, the pains, the bondage to sin, all of that was present in our Lord's hometown. It wasn't a surprise to him. But what he marveled at, what caused his eyebrow to raise, was the great unbelief of the people. And so too, our passage does not present the problem to be the evil spirit or the failure of the disciples. I think it's telling what Jesus does not lament over. He doesn't say, "Oh, Satan, when will you and your evil minions finally be gone?" He doesn't say, "Oh, when will innocent little boys no longer suffer?" He says, "When will these people believe me? That I am that good. That I am a loving and compassionate God who has come into this world of failures. Who have come into this world of sinners to bring new life." Jesus cannot do anything for you. If you believe, he cannot do anything for you. And so verse 23, which comes off as the worst time for a sermon about faith, turns out to be exactly what this father needs to hear. And the disciples as well. Now you remember later in our reading, they come to Jesus and say, "Hey, what was the problem? Why couldn't we drive this demon out?" And Jesus says that kind can only be driven out by prayer. And what does prayer need? Faith. In fact, in Matthew's account of the same event, here it is. "Then the disciples came to Jesus privately." Because, you know, they don't want to know why they were wrong and failed in front of everybody. They come to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "Because of your little faith." Before the son could be freed from demonic oppression, this father needed to be freed from weak faith, from unbelief. The realization that this father needed is that the problem was not about the failure of the disciples, the skepticism of the scribes, but about his unbelief. The problem was that he did not believe who Christ has revealed himself to be. And so the father takes this rebuke, and we see him focus on a different failure, his own. His request changes from, "Lord, help my son," to, "Lord, help my unbelief," which takes a great deal of humility and submission to Christ. Why is that? Because he is trusting what Jesus is saying is the problem. Here it is. His son is right by him. His only son, which means his future is rolled up in this child's life. When he can't work anymore, where is he going to live? Who's going to help him? How is he going to get food? And his little boy is rolling and foaming at the mouth. And Jesus says, "Hey, I got that. But you don't believe." And he submits to what Christ has stated to be the real problem. And so he asks that the Lord would help his unbelief. Weak faith feeds on blame. I have weak faith because of that person. I have weak faith because God doesn't really keep his word. But the way to step away from weak faith is realizing that Jesus is not the failing disciples. Jesus is not the scribes. To some of you, taking hold of the truth that Jesus is not the parent who let you down. Jesus is not the professing Christian that you ran into that harmed you or manipulated you or gossiped about you. Jesus is your only hope. Jesus is, as Calvin said, your most blessedness and reward. Earlier I noted that Jesus rebukes the faithlessness of that generation and yet still says, "Bring the boy to me." And here we see Jesus rebuke this father about his very small, weak faith. And yet, Jesus accepts it. Jesus accepts that very weak faith. And we see the great strength and humility of Christ, but we also learn what to do with weak faith. Now, those of you who are maybe struggling with weak faith or have at one point, you know that weak faith is a problem. But the question is, what am I supposed to do now? And so some people pray louder. Maybe if I really give my all in this prayer, the Lord will hear me and I'll have faith. Or maybe if I pray using certain terms or phrases, maybe it'll tickle God's ear and he'll want to listen to me more. Or people look for emotional experiences in worship, as if emotions are the safest thing to trust in. And we know those things so well because that's what our flesh says. That's what the world says. You have weak faith, figure out a way to pump it up, make it stronger, believe harder, as if this is something that could be done. You even have people who try to make light of weak faith. You're not really that depressed. Your trauma is all in your head. Yeah, I hear that you're anxious, but just ignore it and believe. Making light of weak faith does not make that faith strong. When you are hearing someone share about a struggle and they're having a hard time believing, remember that minimizing the struggle of weak faith is not going to pump it up, if you will. How much better is the counsel of Christ? What do you do with weak faith? What do you do with a tired and strained faith, a depressed faith? Jesus says, bring it to me. Come to me. Because Jesus is the only one who can grow our faith. Our faith is not something we can just build. It has to be given to us. And praise God that the person who builds our faith makes it clear through his word that he wants those with weak faith to come to him. He wants those with struggling, anxious, depressed faith to run to him and say, Lord, help me. And this works because Jesus is that strong. He is so faithful that we can bring a faith to him as little as a seed. And he accepts it and works in our lives. I think it's interesting in our passage that the same faith that gets rebuked, that Jesus is saying is a problem, is the same faith that brings new life for this father and this little boy. Because that is how strong our Lord and Savior is. The father in this passage understood that he had a need to bring to Christ. My son is in bad shape. I need to help him. And you have plenty of needs that you understand you have to bring to Christ. But the father did not know that what he also needed to bring to Christ was his unbelief. Could you be making that same mistake? Bringing your needs to Christ and trying to hide or minimize the fact that you are struggling to believe. The counsel that Christ gives to those with weak faith is come to me. Do not allow yourself to be cemented in your doubts, your worries, unanswered questions, but to pick those things up and go to Christ. Remember what Jesus said was the real problem. Humble yourself. Bring your weak faith to him and join this Father. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you accept weak faith. It is amazing in some senses how low you set the bar. How willing you are to accommodate with weak and broken people so that we may share in your life, in your strength. Lord, there are so many reasons for a faith to wither, to feel weak, to have doubt. But Lord, you can lift us out of all of those things. Strengthen our faith. Help us not to be cemented in shame or try to keep weak faith in the shadows, but to bring it before you. That even our unbelief, we would lay at your feet in prayer, knowing that in your good time, you will deliver us. You will strengthen us. We pray, Lord, that you would build your church, that you would build a people, that whether in strength or in weakness, would always seek you and would always come before you. For this in Jesus' name, amen.